morning. Here at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, it is my duty to inform you, for those of you that are watching, this is the last Sunday that we will videotape the sermon. Today is the last Sunday that we will videotape the sermon. I mean, it's the last Sunday that we'll videotape the sermon with nobody here, because next Sunday we're coming back into sanctuary, and then we'll be back to the things that we love to do, and you'll get to hear the song at the end and all that good stuff. And while I'm at it, before we get going good and proper, let me remind you that we have a YouTube channel, Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. You can just go to YouTube and search it out. And I know a lot of you know about it, but you can subscribe to it, you can like it, you can, what do they call that thing? Ding, hit the bell, so that you can get notified the minute that Greg Kiefer puts them up, because he's our IT guy. If you watch it, if you pull the link down on Facebook, please share it, please put it out there, please let everybody know about it, because when the word gets out, the word grows. And we're proud to be able to do this and thankful for it. So, welcome into our house this morning. Welcome back with us again today. I hope this past week was a good week. For some of us around this part of the area, we didn't get hit too hard with the storm, and we're glad for it. So today, our sermon title is His Way, the Highway. And our scripture lesson today is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Now, this past week, I went to have breakfast with some friends of mine who are out there trying to be entrepreneurs. And they're not doing too well. And I asked the one what his problem was. He says, "I'm just not having a good week, Paul." I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "The filling station where I get my gasoline has an air pump there, and I use that air pump every so often to fill up a tire that's low, and it's always been free." He said, "The other day I pulled in there, and I went to go back to the air pump, and the air pump cost $1 to get free air to put in my tire." I said, "Well, you know what the problem is?" And he goes, "What's that?" I said, "It's inflation." Now, you can laugh at that. Now, the other one that I was sitting with, I said to him, I said, "Now, why do you look so glum, chum?" He said, "Well, my new business is failing." And I said, "Is that the dating service?" He said, "Yeah." And for those of you that don't know, my good buddy had decided he was going to start a dating service where chickens and roosters could meet and fall in love and make other little chickens and roosters. And I said, "Has it been going well?" He said, "No, I'm afraid I'm going to have to give it up." I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Because I can't make hens meet." Okay, whatever. His Way, the Highway. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod had realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Let us pray. Father, we thank you as we come together yet again to hear your words through me. We find ourselves desiring to know more about Jesus, more about his life, more about his teachings, more about how he guides, more about what he can do for us, just more. Father, we pray that these words lift us up and give us the strength and conviction and power for the week to come, that we may circle back to them, to this scripture, to these writings, that we will know him better, that we will know you better. Father, thank you for that you have given us. Guide us along in the way that you have given. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, amen. Now, it is January the 30th today, right? It is the 30th. Yeah, okay. Today is January 30th, and we are just 30 days, give or take, a couple days removed from Christmas. And I know that Christmas is now over. I'll never forget, be allowed to forget, that this week my wife, while I was at work, took the Christmas tree down and hid it from me, so that I came home and Christmas is over. But it's not. We're still in that moment where we're thinking about the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. One of the songs that we, or one of the TV shows that we endeavor to watch every year, and I know all the children have watched it, and I know all the adult children have watched it at least once, is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, where you get to see old Cornelius, and he sings his song, "Silver and Gold, Silver and Gold." And I love hearing that song. Of course, I'm kind of a knucklehead because I find myself singing that song all through Christmas. And we know what he says, silver and gold decorations on every Christmas tree. But we also know that fortunes have been made from the seeking of and finding and culling and refining silver and gold. And a lot of people made their fortunes from it. We go to the beach every year. Now, we've talked about me being loose at the beach. I wear my work shoes down to the beach. At least I used to till I got told by somebody that's married to me, "I am not going to live with no hillbilly anywhere who wears his boots down to the beach." until I have a pair of beach shoes. But every morning I get up and I'm sitting there in the hotel room looking out of our balcony, and I watch in the early morning, there's guys out there with these sticks going like that, and I know what they're doing. They're out there metal detecting, looking for chains and rings and who knows what all they find. And this year when we go to the beach could be the year that I finally get a metal detector and go out there and give it a shot for myself. Because how cool, just tell me, how cool would it be to spend about $14,000 on a metal detector to go out to the beach and walk around out there for 16 hours and find 50 cents? Won't that be just wonderful? But Bill Borden, William Whiting Borden, was born into a prominent and wealthy Chicago family. The third child of William and Mary DeGarmo Whiting Borden, his father had made a fortune in Colorado silver mining, but the family was not related to the Borden's condensed milk family. An advantage for Borden, if asked about his wealth, could honestly reply that his family was often mistaken for that. But Borden had three siblings, and one of them was the novelist and poet Mary Borden Spears. His mother had converted to evangelical Christianity in 1894, and she took young Bill to the Chicago Avenue Church, which later became the Moody Church, D.L. Moody's church. There he learned from the preaching of A.R. Torrey, and he learned about how Jesus Christ was everything. He graduated from the Hill School in Pottstown, Pennsylvania at age 16, and his parents gave him a gift, a chaperone trip around the world where he toured Asia and all the continents. And it was at that point he realized his lifelong desire to become a missionary. Now, Bill went into Yale University in 1905. And with the encouragement of some of the teachers there, he started a prayer breakfast, which within 2 years reached the entire university from the freshman class to the senior. He's doing the mission work right there at Yale. Wouldn't it be neat if Yale still had that today? He had a charismatic personality, they say. He was sociable and athletic and polite and fun-loving, but he was intense and he was a hard worker. He was on the wrestling team. He was on the what do they call that bunch that pulls the cutting crew, the rowing crew. I don't know what they call them. Scully crew. And he had his own yacht. He learned how to sail and master his own yacht. As a matter of fact, because of his work, because of his ethics, young Bill was a millionaire in 1906 while he was at Yale University. He graduated in 1909 and then began to attend graduate school. And in 1912, Professor Charles Erdman said that no other student had exerted a greater personal influence over him than young Bill Borden. His judgment was so unerring and so mature that I always forgot there was a difference in our ages. His complete consecration and devotion to Christ were a revelation to me, and his confidence in prayer a continual inspiration. But yet Bill was unhappy. He just didn't want to be known as Bill Borden. And so at age 22, he struck out on his own, leaving all the wealth behind to become a missionary to China. He gave it all up. He answered the call. Here was a man that came from wealth, power, influence, and money. He would never have to worry about anything for the rest of his life because his financial situation, his future was secured, and yet his devotion to Jesus Christ was so great that at 22 years old, when most of us at 22 years old are not thinking about that kind of stuff, he left in pursuit of bringing the word to those who did not know it. He spent time with the Muslims in northwestern China. He studied Islam and Arabic in Cairo, boarded with a Syrian family and worked with them. He spent time distributing pamphlets and sermons on the streets in Quranic style of China. And in March 1913, at 25 years old, he contracted cerebral meningitis and passed away. Just like that. It's ironic that his mother had arrived from America to vacation with him in the mountains of Lebanon where he was taking a break. Borden is buried in an American cemetery in Cairo. And on his grave was inscribed the words by Charles Erdman, "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation of such a life." A lot of people say that Borden's time was a waste. He went to a country, contracted a disease, and died before he ever got a chance to do anything. And yet, the story goes that his mother had been handed his Bible, and on the trip home, she opened up the Bible and she found words written in there: "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets." Now, he answered the call. I love where I live. I love the house I live in. I love the ground that it sits on. I love the property that I have. I love where I live. See, I live in the house that I was born in. That's a unique thing, and I love it. And I love the fact that I live on the land where I grew up. And I have family all around me. And I love that I can go home to the farm and be around for that. But I love being home. Let me tell you something now. Let me just explain to you. At the end of a work day, when that old clock strikes time to go home, I'll bet you I look like old Fred Flintstone when that whistle goes off down at the Granite Rock Quarry, and I slide down the back end of that big dinosaur and jump in my foot-powered cart and get myself going home. And when I get home, I'm happy. As a matter of fact, I'll kick the door open sometimes when I come home, and I'll go, "Wendy!" And boy, let me tell you what, there better be supper bubbling on that stove when I walk through that door, or else. I'm only kidding about that last part. I came through the door one time and I said, "Where's supper at?" And my beautiful wife said, "Wherever you intend to make it." I got the message loud and clear. But I love being at home. And I bet for the most part, you do too. You know, there's something about being there. You walk through the door. We go on vacation, as I said. We go to the beach. And oh, it's an exciting time to go to the beach. We spend a month in preparations for it. We work on getting stuff together. And then we pack the vehicle up. And we get in the vehicle. And we drive 4 hours. And sometimes we're lucky enough that we can get to the ferry. And we ride the ferry over. And then, we're at the beach. Oh, look, there's the ocean. Blah, blah, blah. And we unpack. And we spend the next day setting up house in the apartment. And we're all excited. We're at the beach. And then we go down and we're on the boardwalk and we eat corn dogs and we get sick of pizza and ice cream and waffle fries and boardwalk popcorn and I don't know what else. And everybody's all happy. Long about Wednesday or Thursday, I'm like, "I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. I want to go home." Now my family, no. They're like, "Shut up, Dad. You can go home without us." "I can?" "No, you can't. You got to stay here and drive us home." But I know that we love being home. But can you just imagine? You're sitting at home one day. And an angel of the Lord shows up and said, "God has need of you. He needs you where he needs you. Get up and follow me to the next phase of your life." How would you handle that? If it was really truly to happen that way. Now, I choose this scripture, and I try to do this scripture every year toward the end of January or sometime into February, because it is a powerful scripture. We only pull a couple pieces out of it, you know, just the frankincense, gold, and myrrh. And we add them into the Christmas thing, and we add them into the song. And that's all well and good, because it's all part of that experience. But the lesson that's contained within those 23 verses is lessons about how God has a plan for us. His way is sometimes the highway. Now, to be clear, this took place, usually speaking, about 2 years after Jesus was born. And you read that in the scripture where it says they, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And we put the wise men and all that in with our Christmas scenes, and everybody's like, that's beautiful. And I get it, because they did bring him gifts. Maybe they arrived on his birthday. Maybe that same star that led them from the east took them 2 years to get there because they traveled by camel. I don't know. But the matter is, they were there. The Magi saw the star and starts off the first teaching of following the will of God. They were sitting there and they saw the star. And after studying it and were talked to, they decided that they needed to go worship this child. Something about it drew them. They did what they were supposed to. They stopped in and visited with Herod. Hey, we're in your country. We don't mean you any harm. We're going to look for this child that is the king of the Jews. Okay, fine. You find him and you tell me where he's at. Just get right back here and tell me as soon as you can. And they left. And Herod knew that something was up. And they get there. And they find the child and they lay down their treasures. The Bible records them as treasures. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We three kings of Orient are. And we talk about the gold. Gold has a monetary value that has never diminished from times of old to now. But a lot of people, the frankincense, that sweet-smelling perfume, was worth an incredible amount of money, and myrrh. All of them had a monetary content. And they placed them there. And a lot of people ask, why'd they give them those gifts? Well, we read the song, you know, for his needs and whatnot, and for his burial and all this, that, and the other. But the truth of the matter is, after they leave, and they're intending to go back, the angel tells them yet again, don't go that way, go this way. His way, the highway. You go that way. Don't you go that way. And so they did. And we read that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. His way, the highway. And Joseph did it. The Bible records, got up in the middle of the night, packed them up, took everything and left and headed for Egypt. And yes, it was all part of the scripture, so I could say I called my son out of Egypt, but he had to go there in a land where he knew nobody. He had nothing. He had no home. But what did he have? He had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He had the needs and means to provide for his family given to him by the Lord. And I'm sure they were comfortable. They had started out in a manger. Now they had a house. Joseph, being a carpenter, probably had his business going. And suddenly, without warning, he's told to leave, and leave now. The wise men sought the way they did not know, but they were led. The wise men listened and went the way of the highway, as God had said. They brought what was needed. Joseph listened, and God provided. And Jesus was protected from Herod's awful, atrocious crimes. But the Bible doesn't stop right there, does it? The recordings in Matthew doesn't stop right there, does it? It talks about the voice crying about Rachel being inconsolable because all of her children were killed. All the Jewish children were killed from 2 years of old and under. And yet Herod died. After a time, and the angel comes back to him and says, okay, get up and go back. The Bible doesn't record whether or not Joseph argued with him or talked about it. The Bible just says he got up and left. And in being worried about the new ruler that took place after Herod, his son Archelaus, he was told in a dream, go here. Don't go there. Follow this way. Follow this highway to here. And he settled in Nazareth and fulfilled the scripture yet again. Those 23 verses tell a story that is, it makes my hair stand up. Because it's all watching God's plan. It's all watching if God spoke to us and said, I want you to go do this, he wants you to go do it for a reason. The scripture is fulfilled and God's plan is seen. Even in the midst of the turmoil, he is in control. Robert Louis Stevenson tells of a storm that caught a vessel off a rocky coast and threatened to drive it into the coast and take its passengers into destruction. In the midst of the terror, one daring man, contrary to orders, went to the deck and made a dangerous passage up to the pilot house to see what was going on. And there he saw the pilot, the steersman, and the captain holding on to the wheel unwaveringly and inch by inch fighting against the storm, turning the ship back out to sea. The pilot saw the watcher and smiled at him. I've got this. The daring passenger went below and gave a note of cheer. I have seen the face of the pilot. He smiled at me, and I know all is well. In the midst of all the turmoil that is our life, when we're being led in different directions, when we're being told to go somewhere, and we see nothing but turmoil and turbulence and trial and tribulation, we know that God has us. It's his way. Even if he points us out onto the highway, it's because he has something for us. And we are loved and protected amongst everything. And that's the lesson. That's what we forget. I know I do. I sometimes forget. Let me back that up for a moment. There's not a behind-the-scenes blooper reel or anything like that, although it is my understanding that there's a whole series of little snippets of video that a certain person has threatened to turn into a behind-the-scenes film with bloopers and stuff of all the things that go on. And if Greg Kiefer ever does that, boy. But as I was walking in here this morning and we were getting ready to get set up, I was lamenting the fact that all week long I tried to write my sermon at home. So I could just come in here, print it out, and preach it, and it just didn't work. I have to be here. I have to be here because that is called the surrender. That is called listening to God, his way, the highway. He provides, he protects. And the minute I walked in this door, everything in this noggin, all the whirling around, began to congeal. And the answers were opened. And that is what is given to me. Imagine what he has given to you when you sit back for a moment and take stock. William Borden passed so young, but it was only because it was God's plan that he be set forth to mission and provide. Memorial services were conducted for Borden at Princeton University, at Yale University, at a little African Methodist church where Borden had taught Sunday school for 2 years. Other services were held at the Yale Hope Mission, at Moody Church, at Marble Collegiate Church in New York, and in Japan, Korea, India, and South Africa. All the places that Borden had touched. And he left behind $800,000 to the China Inland Mission and other Christian agencies. China Inland Mission named Borden Memorial Hospital in Laozu, China, in his memory. A hospital that lives and cares and gives love today. We live at the will of our Father, at the Father, at God, at Yahweh, whatever name. We live at the will of the Father. And we live because guess who saw his way, the highway? Jesus Christ. Think about that one for a moment. Up there sitting on a throne. Up there watching what the Father had made. The Bible records that Jesus had been there from the beginning of time. He had everything. The Son, the air. And yet when the Father looked down and saw what was going on, He turned to His Son and His Son said, "I'll go." He took the high way so that we might be saved. Henrietta Mears, in her book Dream Big, the Henrietta Mears story, says, "Will is the whole man active. Will. I cannot give up my will. I must exercise it. I must will myself to obey. When God gives a command or a vision of truth, it is never a question of what will He do, but what will we do? To become successful in God's work is to fall in line with what His will is and do it His way. All that is pleasing to Him is a success. His way. The highway." You know what it means, right? It means to surrender. One of the hardest things for a Christian. It means to surrender. It means to surrender. It means to give yourself wholly, completely to what the will of our Father is, as given to us by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what would happen if you didn't answer that will? I wouldn't be standing here. A year or so ago, when all this stuff started to break bad and we had to close down, and we decided that we were going to finally record, I didn't want no parts of recording. I didn't want my face on camera. And I know the joke, ha ha ha. I'm sure there's a lot of you out there that didn't want to see my face on camera either. And I'll get the jokes about that later on, whatever. I just didn't want no parts of it. I just never felt that that was where I was being drawn. And yet when all this broke, there was those at church that determined that we were going to do this. Imagine if we hadn't. Bruce Larson tells how he has helped people struggling to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. He said, "For many years I worked in New York City and counseled at my office any number of people who were wrestling with this yes or no decision. Often I would suggest they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscle straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders." You ever seen that thing before? We've all seen pictures of Atlas holding up the world. There he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under the burden. "Now that is one way to live," I would point out to my companion, "trying to carry the world on your shoulders. But now come across the street with me. On the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there behind the high altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old, and with no effort, he is holding the world in one hand." My point illustrated graphically. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, "I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give you my world, the whole world. His way, the highway, means to surrender to whatever He calls us for, wherever He calls us for." I am not here today to preach to you and tell you to go home and pack a bag that tonight the angel of the Lord is going to come down to you and say, "I want you to go somewhere." No! He's going to come to you. He's going to press upon you to follow Jesus Christ and follow whatever it is. You know what your job might be? You know what your highway might be? Taking a hot meal to someone who needs it. Being at the hospital for someone who's sick. Being that person that answers the phone at 2 o'clock in the morning when somebody you know is lost and knows that you're a Christian. That's the highway. That's the surrender. There's a running joke. And I know you're watching, Brother Charles, and I know you watch these videos because you and I talk. There's a running joke that Brother Charles Nayani of the Word Alive Missions over in Ghana, West Africa, wants me to come over and spend some time evangelizing and preaching and being with him. And that's a great idea, isn't it? No. I love the idea that he loves me that much, but it's hot over there, even in the winter. Look at this. This is not made for that kind of humidity and heat. I'm not going. And the running joke is, if I keep shooting off my mouth long enough, one of these times everything's going to fall into line, and guess what? Big man going to be strapped into a seat of a 747 winging its way across the Atlantic Ocean to land in Ghana, West Africa, and go there where it's hot and miserable because it's his way, the highway, and I have to surrender. That's what I'm talking about today. You don't know where God's going to call you. You don't know what he's going to do with you. You could be doing something as simple as bringing somebody to your house and feeding them. Hey, can you come over Sunday after church and have Sunday supper with us? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the person that sits at the other end of the pew. It could be something as great as my brother down the street or my sister down the street's car won't start or won't work or needs an exhaust or needs a pair of tires, and you go down there and put a pair on. His way, the highway. It might be something that you actually do get called to start studying and go across the country or around the corner and be a missionary. His way, the highway. It might be that you, behind the scenes, help set up a church or a mission or fix something at the church or fix something at someone's home or be that shoulder or be there and be ready. You are called to be in the image of Jesus Christ because he came for you. Now you surrender. And everything you do is pleasing in his sight. I hope he keeps calling me. And between you and me, and don't tell anyone. Charles, turn the sound down for a minute. Between you and me, I know one of these days I'm headed to Africa. Oh boy. And when I do, I'll know why. And when you get called for some reason, I want you to stop this week and back up for two steps and go, his way, the highway, I'm there. And I hope you get that call this week so you can realize what a blessing it is to be a child of the Most High Lord, bought and paid for by our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a blessing that will be to go his way, the highway. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that in these moments that we are taught to rely completely upon you, to absolutely surrender, Father, to give it all over, regardless. Use us, Father. Use us again and again and again and again and again to do the will, to be that point, to be those beacons, to be part of your plan. Teach us those blessings over and over again and show us how wonderful it is to go your way, the highway. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week is coming. It's already started. If you have that need, I ask that you reach out to someone to get you the help that you need to know my Savior, Jesus Christ, to become your Savior. Reach out to me. I pray that this week you get a chance to hear that call, that feeling, that push. Hey, I need to do something for so-and-so. I pray that this week you come to know what a blessing it is to follow his will, to go his way, which is often the highway, the higher level. And I pray that you surrender yourself wholly and completely to him. These blessings I ask for you in the name of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit under God our Father. May you be blessed And thank you for letting us share this time with you this morning. Amen.